In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." It's obvious when we read Paul's statement here that God has done some incredibly special things for those He has chosen in Christ Jesus. These things are available to anyone who will place his or her confidence in Christ Jesus and in the things that God accomplished in Jesus' death. Being a part of God's chosen is a matter of entering and living in God's mercy. If we choose Christ, you'll notice, God chooses us. On neither side is that choosing irresponsible or inconsiderate. It is a matter of careful choice on each one's part, whether we're talking about God or whether we're talking about the individual who chooses Christ. God is the one especially who is committed in the promises that He made to those who are in Christ Jesus. Several passages demonstrate the faithfulness of God. In Hebrews 10 and verse 23, He said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." We do not have to worry about whether or not God will keep His promise. God, He said, is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, "Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And again in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, He said, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Thus we have a merciful and faithful high priest, one who made these promises, is faithful. Even if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Those who are in Christ Jesus also must be very committed to being God's people. When we look at the greatness and the depth of the commitment that God has offered on the part of mankind concerning the salvation of the world, we can not be anything but committed to Christ Jesus. Being committed, in other words, to being God's people. Today I want us to focus our attention on one of the most incredible gifts that we might ever think about. Over in the book of 1 John, I want you to turn and notice what God has given or promised to those who are chosen. Beginning in verse 5, He said, "And this is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship, his point is, with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. As he continues, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. As I said, one of the most incredible gifts that God gives to those who are his chosen. Now I want you to think about what we've just read here in this context of 1 John. The author, John, is writing to Christians, and the letter's emphasis and the challenges that are considered here in these passages indicate that this particular writing was written to those who were in Christ Jesus. It was first written unto them. He wrote as a self-declared eyewitness and personal associate of Jesus in his ministry. That you can see in the first four verses of this chapter. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. It's very easy to understand what John is saying here. Here is a self-declared eyewitness and personal associate of Jesus during his time here upon this earth. He wrote to encourage Christians to embrace God's morality as they lived in a world that was full of deceitful individuals and discouraging circumstances. He began his letter by noting a blessing that should be of profound encouragement to every man and woman who was and is a Christian. When you look at the overview of the promise that's involved here in God's forgiveness of the man or the woman who is in Christ, you recognize that this is that significant thing that everyone needs. Forgiveness in connection with Christ Jesus. A person comes to God with an understanding and an acceptance that there is no evil in God. Jesus was very clear about this particular truth. No matter what God expects of a person or requests of a person, there is no injustice in God. There is no evil, there is no injustice. Now it may seem strange to many that God would request the death of His own Son upon the cross, and they might consider that to be a very unjust thing to do. But if you think about it for a moment, in fact this death that we're talking about demonstrated the very justice of God. When you turn back over to the third chapter of the book of Romans for a moment, and begin to consider what he says in verse 24, right after he had made the point that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he then says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 26, he did this, he said, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus because God is just. God requires the payment of the penalty for sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For God to remain just, that penalty has to be paid. All should have died, but instead Jesus died as the sacrifice for the sins of the world to satisfy the penalty of sin. Therefore, when we look at this, we recognize that this is indeed a demonstration of the justice, the true justice of God. God can forgive then based upon what He did in connection with Christ Jesus. And even when God's requests require physical suffering here, God is still seeking the person's best interest. Therefore, anyone who wishes to move away from the blackness of evil and toward the light of God will consciously move toward God, because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is truth. There is no darkness of revelation. There's no inconsistency of saying. There is no untruth. God is truth as God is light. The very first understanding that these Christians that he's talking about here needed to grasp, needed to accept, was the understanding of the forgiveness of God. I think today that we probably take this way too lightly. We probably take it just exactly as they did, for the most part without giving it too much thought. We kind of pass over it. We read that God so loved the world and that God sent His Son and that we can have forgiveness in Christ. And yet we just pass over it and leave it there without really thinking of the tremendous ramifications that were involved in all of this. Without an understanding of God's forgiveness in the life of a person who belongs to God by coming to Him through Christ Jesus, they would not understand the meaning or the significance of the lesson that they were to follow here. And neither would we. There is a basic understanding that has to take place. A person who is in Christ Jesus cannot continue fellowship with God and deliberately, by conscious or continuous choice, live a lifestyle that is in fellowship with the devil. It is just impossible from God's standpoint. When a Christian attempts to do that which we've just described as impossible, and even Jesus himself said, no man can serve two masters. He or she is not practicing the truth, John said. If you're not practicing the truth, you're not walking in the light, and you do not have the forgiveness of God. It is not enough to know that God's holy people should not live an evil lifestyle, and it is not enough to condemn evil lifestyles in others. The commitment of being in Christ involves the knowing and the doing. Look at 1 John chapter 2. He said, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps the word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Now, did you notice what he said? There are those who say they know God, but unless they demonstrate this knowledge of God by keeping His commandments, they don't know God. There are those who say, I have come to know Him. And when they say that and they don't keep His commandments, they're liars. But whoever keeps His word clearly demonstrates that he knows God and that God abides in him and he in God. This is a reciprocal relationship that he's talking about here. Not inside of, but in vital connection with, just as a vine is connected to its branches. This kind of understanding has to take place. It is not enough, as we said, to know that God's holy people should not live this kind of an evil lifestyle. And it is not enough to condemn evil lifestyles in others. The commitment to being in Christ Jesus involves exactly what he says here. We may say we know, but unless we carry it out in our daily living, unless we demonstrate the kind of lifestyle that a Christian is supposed to demonstrate. Now, this understanding, you'll notice here, is based on that incredible promise that was made from God. To the man or the woman who is committed to coming to God, committed to a lifestyle of holiness, is obviously committed to a lifestyle that is consistent with God's holiness, not his own ideas of what being holy is all about. In this commitment, this person who is committed to being God's holy person associates with and encourages others who are committed to a lifestyle of holiness as well. God's promise to such people is that he will cleanse them from all sin. John gave this caution to those Christians. Do not say that you have no need for God's forgiveness on an ongoing basis, daily cleansing of sins, in other words. This is what you have to understand about yourself. If a Christian says, I do not need to be forgiven, I do not have any sins, then these two things, he says, are true about that person. That person is self-deceived, and that person does not have the truth. This person knows that he or she is dependent on God's forgiveness every moment of their lives. This is what being a Christian is all about. Instead of denying that sin exists in his or her life, he or she confesses sin. What did he just say? If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us is the same thing as saying God is not in us. We have no relationship with God. We walk in darkness. God does not dwell in vital relationship with us. When a person commits himself to an evil lifestyle, that's the way it is, folks. God does not dwell there. On the other hand, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see God's promise. God's promise is that he will cleanse them from all sin. Now John gave this caution. Don't say that you have no need for God's forgiveness on an ongoing basis. Don't say that you don't need to be cleansed of your sins. If a Christian says, I don't need to be forgiven, I don't have any sins, he's self-deceived and the truth is not in him. This person knows he or she is dependent on God's forgiveness every moment of their lives. Instead of denying that sin exists in his or her life, he or she confesses these sins. If we as Christians are willing to admit our sins as we recognize them as they occur, God will do two things. He will forgive the sins that we confess. He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Special consequences, you'll notice, await the Christian who denies his own sinfulness. In other words, who is blind to his own evil. Now, he calls himself a Christian, but you wonder about his relationship with God. Instead of being a person on a journey to God and to holiness, he becomes a person who, as John says here, makes God a liar. That is to say, in his or her arrogance, he or she is a self-righteous person who says, I do not need what God says that I need. I do not need to be forgiven. I do not need God. And so he or she makes it impossible for God's words to dwell or to live in his or her life. We need to spend a few moments here on the application of these statements to Christians' lives. We need to think about this constantly. Now, the first understanding we need to come to here is that forgiveness is what Jesus' blood is all about. Or Jesus' death, in other words. Redemption is in Jesus' blood. That's the only way that we can be brought back from evil. Redemption is in Jesus' death. Had not Jesus died, there would have been no redemption for sins. Atonement is in connection with Jesus' death as well. This is the only way that our sins can be paid for. Cleansing is in connection with God's sacrifice for our sins. The shedding of the blood of Jesus meant that Jesus died. The sacrifice for sin. God chose Jesus' death as the means of our salvation. We need to spend moments thinking about this. The second understanding is that the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, in a sense, flows in the Christian's life continually. In other words, he's talking about that relationship that you have. The blood of Jesus Christ, he said, cleanseth us from all sin. The death of Jesus Christ accomplished cleansing for the Christian. One is not forgiven when he or she, because of faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of sins, is baptized into Christ because he or she has a perfect understanding and a total recognition of all of the evil in his life. That's impossible. This individual knows and accepts the fact that they're a sinner and that they need to be forgiven. At the moment of baptism, God does not merely forgive the sins that this person realizes that they've committed, but rather forgives all of his sins. He will spend the rest of his life learning about things that are wrong and learning how to live in the way that's right. God's forgiveness of his children, of those who are in Christ Jesus, is not dependent on perfect knowledge and understanding of every form of personal evil, but upon the will of that individual to understand what's wrong and to try to do what's right. And upon the will of that individual to commit his life totally to Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness is dependent upon Jesus' blood and God's promise to forgive. Forgiveness begins when one is baptized into Christ and continues as long as the person chooses to remain in Christ. It's a lifetime promise, folks. And that's what he wanted these individuals to understand. Your relationship to God will remain intact as long as you decide you want to be the child of God and you continue to try the best that you possibly can to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, does that mean that the person who is in Christ Jesus can live irresponsibly by ignoring God's call to holiness and just living the way that he or she pleases? Well, I hope we don't think that. The fact that he mentions that there may be sin in the life of an individual, that we simply cannot say that we have no sin, the fact that that's in here is there for a reason, because God understands our weaknesses and our frailties and how often we fail him. Forgiveness of the person in Christ Jesus is based on that person's willingness to acknowledge his or her need to be forgiven. Over in Titus chapter 2, he describes the heart of the individual, a heart that is committed to learning and living a lifestyle of holiness and godliness. In Titus 2 and verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. These things," he said, "we speak and exhort and reprove with all authority." And so he said to Titus, "Let no one disregard you." These things are absolutely vital. This Christian so appreciates the incredible thing that God does for him or her on a daily basis, that he or she moves constantly toward God's holiness in a hatred of evil within himself. He or she cannot be both godlessly irresponsible and appreciative of the things of God at the same time. He or she cannot meaningfully say, "Thank you, God," and deliberately, knowingly live in a way that insults God. This relationship wherein one is forgiven moves this person in Christ Jesus to a higher level of commitment, not a lower level. God's promise of forgiveness here is the perfect solution for the human reality. Not a one of us lives in the stress and the discouragement here of the impossible, of the constant failures, the constant agonies, and the frustrations that come in this life where we face all of these struggles. It is impossible for a human to be sinless. There are constantly failures to temptation. There are failures that are behavioral. There are failures that are mental. There are failures that are emotional. Now, ideally, it may be impossible. But practically, when you look at the lifestyle of each one of us, when you look at the knowledge that we have, and when we try to apply that out here in this world, we do not live sinless. To impose the responsibility of sinless existence is to impose the impossible. God understands what we're getting into here. It is suggesting that it is possible for a Christian to know all evil in every form and to never be deceived or mistaken in his or her identification. Spiritual maturity involves the constant discovery of how evil we are, of the mistakes that we've made in our life. Learning about Jesus Christ and studying our Bibles is something that helps us to recognize what we are supposed to be, learn about that ideal that we are to live up to, and to continually spend our days in that spiritual growth and development. The discovery only deepens our appreciation, or it should only deepen our appreciation of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is not based on achieving absolute sinlessness. It is based on a genuine, continual, committed effort to move in the light of God, growing stronger and stronger each day as we understand His will and we recognize the application of that will in our lives on a daily basis. It is based on continuously trying. And God knows both the intent and purpose of my heart as well as the effort that I put forth. And putting those things together, every Christian can live with that. God's solution is perfect for the needs of man. It's perfect for my need, it's perfect for your need. And so this incredible blessing is what God has promised to those who are in Christ Jesus. God has chosen you, every one of you that has chosen Christ Jesus to be your Lord. And that puts you into a special group. We cannot earn this. We must trust God that God will provide. And to be a part of God's chosen is to benefit from the most incredible blessing that you could ever think about, the forgiveness of sins. Now, aren't we glad that we can assemble here this morning as a people who are zealous of good works? Aren't we glad that we can celebrate praise unto Jesus Christ our Lord, who granted us forgiveness? And meditate upon all of these things that Jesus did, not only in His life, but in His death. This Lord's Supper is a remembrance. It is a memorial to Jesus Christ, because we have such wonderful blessings in connection with Him. Without Him, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Let's ponder what Jesus did on our behalf while we partake.